Praise the Lord. What is a miracle? Anybody here ever experienced a miracle in their life? I know some folks have. And I know in my life, there's been some miraculous events take place, and don't have time to share those with you in the message today. But I know there's been times if God had not reached down and made a miraculous change in my life, I wouldn't be here today. Well, what is a miracle? I looked it up in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, and it defines a miracle as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Also goes in to say, an extremely outstanding or unusual event, thing, or accomplishment. Now that's what Merriam-Webster's dictionary has to say about miracle. So then I looked it up in the Merrill F. Unger's Bible Dictionary and saw what the definition was there. And it's actually quite a lengthy definition, and we don't have time to share all of that either. But I want to read you just a little bit of what the Unger's Bible Dictionary has to say. It says, wonderful events distinguished from events that only seem to be or are merely wonderful. The term miracle is an etymological inadequate and indicates only one and not the most important feature of the proper concept. In general terms, miracles may be defined as supernatural manifestations of divine power in the external world, in themselves special revelations of the presence and power of God, and in connection with other special revelations to which they are subservient as aiding in their attestation, establishment, and preservation. A miracle. Something beyond what we have the power or control over. It's something that comes from God. And miracles can happen in different areas. Sometimes we think about miracles maybe only in connection with maybe a physical healing. For example, someone being healed from cancer, and that they're basically at death's door, and God comes down and works a miracle in their life, and they get up off their sick bed and they live for the next 50 years. You know, we tend to sometimes think about that, and that is a miracle. But we only sometimes think about miracles as being something like that. But God works a lot of different kinds of miracles in our life. And I'm sure each and every person here has experienced numerous miracles from God in your life and during your lifetime. So let's just talk about a few things that God works miracles in and in our lives. First of all, miracles are mentioned in the scripture sometimes as signs and wonders. So when we're reading it in the Bible, it may not use the word miracle. It may refer to it as signs and wonders. And let's turn to Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, that's 3 weeks, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. What is Christ? What does that word mean? It means the Anointed One. And goes on and says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them unto certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and sought them out to bring them out of the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brothers of the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and those are all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. You see, at this point here, miracles had been being performed. by the apostles as they went out and they preached the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the people, and that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and they preached salvation to them, and healings and various other things took place. Numerous miracles happened, and there were a lot of people that got upset. And when they came into this place, they said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come hither." Well, it's about time that we as the church, we as Christians, those of us who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for salvation of our sins, it is time that we turn the world upside down, and it's time that we receive our miracles that take place in our life. And I know there's a lot of people that preach on television about miracles and this, that, or the other, and some people have been turned off maybe about miracles because of some preacher that they've heard on TV or on the radio or whatever, but God still works miracles today, and if we open our hearts and our minds to receive the miracle that God has for us, He will do a miracle in our lives. And it's not because we put so much money in the offering plate or because we do this or that. It's because of God's divine grace toward us that He works these miracles in our life. We can't buy a miracle. In fact, there's one place in the scripture, there's some folks that wanted to try to buy this power, and they suffered severe consequences for it, because you can't buy the power of God. How many of you need a miracle financially? Well, I really suppose probably every one of us, our hands should go up on this, because all of us are probably wondering how we're going to pay for this, that, and the other. Some may be wondering, how am I going to pay the electric bill, especially when it's hundreds of dollars right now. Some may be wondering, how am I going to pay my gas bill? And I'm talking about your car gas bill, when gas is getting up over $3 a gallon and predicted to go to $4 a gallon or more. How am I going to pay for gas to go to work and to go to the places I need to go? How am I going to do all of this? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. And it says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, 'Doth not your master pay tribute?' He saith, 'Yes.' And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, 'What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers?' And Peter said unto him, 'Of strangers.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Then are the children free?'" You see, they had come to them, and they're trying, of course, if you read the rest of this here, they're trying to trap Jesus in something and find fault with him in some area. And they're saying, "How come you don't pay tribute to Caesar? Do you pay tribute?" Well, God was concerned with their finances here, because they didn't have the money to pay the tribute right then. And Jesus says in chapter 27, "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go out to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Then take and give unto them for me and for thee." In other words, Jesus said, you go down there, you get your fishing pole, you throw the hook in the water, and that fish that you catch, you pull him up out of the water and you reach into his mouth, and you're going to find enough money in there to pay the tribute for me and for you as well. He was concerned about their financial needs. Goes on. In another place, in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 30. Here's what he has to say about his concern for us. And I want to read this particular verse from the Complete Jewish Bible. And it says, "To his Talmud," or his disciples, Yeshua said, "Because of this I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Think about the ravens. They neither plant nor harvest. They have neither storerooms nor barns. Yet God feeds them. You are worth much more than the birds. Can any of you, by worrying, add an hour to his life? If you can't do a little thing like that, Why worry about the rest? Then let's skip to verse 29. In other words, don't strive after what you will eat and what you will drink. Don't be anxious. For all the pagan nations in the world set their hearts on these things. Your Father knows what you need. Your Father knows that you need them too. God knows what we have need of. He knows that we need food for our physical body. He knows that we need to have clothing to wear. He knows that we need to have a place to live and a roof over our head. He knows these things. And he's telling us here, if he is concerned enough about the birds of the field and about the plant life, and it goes on and it talks about the lilies there as well in that particular portions of Scripture. If he cares about those things enough to take care of them, he surely cares about you. He wants to meet that need that's in your life. He wants to take care of you if you will let him. He is concerned about your financial needs. Well, how about emotional needs? There are a lot of people out there today that have emotional needs. You know, I have never in my lifetime, I don't think, seen so many people that seem to have emotional needs. And we run around and it seems like every time you hear something, somebody's being talked about being bipolar or this, that, or the other. And they have that emotional need that's in their life. They have that mental condition that's in their life. Well, here's what Jesus had to say when he came to this particular point. And I want to read a scripture here, and then we're going to back up and look at the whole thing. But in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, it says, "Then Kepha," or Peter, "addressed them, 'I now understand that God does not play favorites.'" Did anybody here ever think that maybe God played favorites and he likes somebody else better than he likes you? When we talk to people, we run into that all the time. Well, you like them better than you like me. If you want to be my friend, you can't be their friend. You ever run into that? That happened a lot in school. You know, if you want to be my friend, then you can't be their friend. Well, I got news for you. It doesn't just happen in school. It happens in everywhere you go. I don't care how old people are. It seems to be that sometimes. If you want to be my friend, you can't be their friend. You like them better than you like me. You spoke to them more often than you spoke to me. And I've known people like that. I used to get phone calls from this one guy. "You talk to this person in church more than you talk to me." Emotional needs. Well, what's going on here when Peter says, "I understand that God doesn't play favorites"? You see, backing up here in Acts chapter 10, in verses 1 through 5, it talks about a man by the name of Cornelius. He was a man in Caesarea, and he was a centurion. And the Bible goes on to tell us that he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his heart. And he gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. And he's praying to God and he's seeking something from God, and God speaks to him in a vision. And it says in the 9th hour, verse 3, the day of an angel of God coming unto him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." So he tells Cornelius, "I want you to go to a certain place. I want you to find this man named Peter. And he's going to come and he's going to preach to you. He's going to bring the gospel to you. And he's going to come and explain things to you." And when he goes, and during this time he's sending this man, Peter's here in the city. And it goes on and tells us in verse 9, it says, "On the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they were made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and certain vessels descending unto him, as had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manners of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Peter, we find here, if you look at this, he has a little bit of emotional baggage here called prejudice. Peter didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. Peter thought that taking the gospel of Jesus Christ was just to the Jewish people. He wanted nothing to do with taking it to the Gentiles. They were considered to be unclean. They were considered to be as dogs. And Peter's saying, I have never touched anything that's unclean. Well, we skip on down to verse 28. It says, and he came unto them, ye know how it is that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. Peter needed to take the gospel to some of the Gentiles. Peter needed to have his emotional prejudice healed. He needed to realize that we're all God's children, that we're all God's people. God created each and every one of us, red, yellow, black and white, purple or pink, whatever it is, God created us. And he cares about and he loves each and every one of us. And he wants each and every one of us to hear the gospel and to know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that we can have salvation. He wants that for every one of us. He wants the best for every one of us. But yet even today we find Christians who have that emotional baggage called prejudice. We're prejudiced about this, that, or the other. And I sometimes think that we're all born somewhat with some of that prejudice in us. We may think we don't have it, but yet we can look around and we find times that a little bit of it crops up here or there. And we see it taking place in our life. Peter thought the gospel was not open to the Gentiles because he was prejudiced. He needed a healing from that emotional baggage. Another instance when Jesus in John chapter 8 verses 1 through 3 says, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. I'll stop here a minute. They brought this woman to Jesus. And first of all, they were trying to trap Jesus in something. But they brought this woman here and they're saying, what should we do to her? Well, what was the law? The law was to stone her. But it was also to stone the man. But we find they only brought the woman here. And all of this goes on, and most of you are probably familiar with the story where this woman is brought, accused of adultery, actually found participating in it. They say, what should we do? And Jesus, while they're talking, writes in the dust and looks up at them. And as he's talking, he says, and whichever one of you is without sin, cast the first stone. And then when he looks up, there's just two people standing there, him and the woman. They've all taken off because none of them are without sin. Well, this lady needed some healing as well. She needed healing from the emotional scars of her past as well as spiritual healing. And many folks today need emotional healing from the scars of your past. Jesus, when he lifted himself up, it says in verse 10, and saw none of but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? And no man condemneth thee. And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. When Jesus forgives us, he also wants us to go and sin no more. Do not participate in this sin again. A lot of folks out there seem to think that, well, I can ask God for forgiveness and God will forgive me and then I can go back out and do it again. The story is told of this guy that went to confession and he began to confess to the priest of this sin that he committed. And the priest particularly told him to do a particular penance that he was to do for this sin that he had committed. And the man speaks back to the priest and said, well, why don't you tell me to do it a couple of more times because I'm going to go out and do it again. And that's the way some folks are. They want God to forgive them, but they don't want to step aside from their sins. They don't want to go and sin no more. But God can heal us and bring us a miracle from our emotional baggage, the sins of the past, the things that we have lived in, the things that have come upon us. He can bring healing. He can bring a miracle in our life from those things. He can bring a miracle of health to us. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and we're not going to take time to read all of the scripture here today, but here John, Peter and John had gone to the temple to pray. It was their custom to do so at the third hour of the morning, I believe it was, the ninth hour. And when they came there, they saw a man, the Bible tells us, was lame from his mother's womb. Been lame all his life. Doesn't tell us how old he was, but he'd probably been there a long time. And they didn't have welfare back then. They didn't have some of the other benefits that we especially enjoy here in America when we are disabled. And he's out there and he's got his little cup or whatever and he's asking for people to give him money. Please help me. Give me a little money. I can't work. I'm lame. And Peter and John walk up to him. You know what? If they went to the temple as was their custom, ninth hour of every day, they went there to pray. I have no idea because it doesn't tell us how many times they had walked by this same man. In fact, they may have been surprised if they had not seen him there because he was there every day. As they went to pray, he was there asking alms. Please, can you help me? Give me a little money. Well, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture, and we know that Peter replied to him, look, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, I don't have the things that you're looking for, but such as I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And it says he took him by the hand, and the man leapt to his feet and began to walk around and praising God, and took up his bed and went into the temple and told him what had happened. I've been healed, I've been healed, I've been healed. I'll tell you, folks, if something like that happened to you, you'd probably be doing the same thing. You'd be jumping up and down and running around. Hard, I've been healed, I've been healed. I've told you before of a lady I met many years ago that was brought to church one Sunday night in the back of a station wagon, and her days were numbered, according to the doctors. She didn't have long left to live. But by the time that night was over, she went back home, got on a bicycle, and rode around through the neighborhood because she'd been healed by the miraculous power of God. Been healed. Sometimes getting our healing can take some desperate measures. Bible also tells us in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it says that again, he entered into Capernaum. After some days, it was noised, he was going into the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. It goes on to say, and when they come unto him, bringing one of sick and palsy, which is born of four. And when they could not come nigh for the press, that means for the crowd. It doesn't mean the people from the newspaper. It means the crowd was there and they were pressed together. They were probably shoulder to shoulder, pressing against each other because they were trying to get in and see Jesus and hear what he had to say. And these folks that brought this one that had the palsy, it was their friend. They were bringing him there, expecting to get a healing from Jesus. But they couldn't get through the door because of the crowd. Some folks would say, well, couldn't get through the door. Must not be my time. I'll go back home. But no, the Bible tells us they uncovered the roof. They went up on the roof. Now, back in those days, the way houses were built, it was a lot easier to get to the roof than it is today. But they got up on the roof. And they didn't just get up on the roof and stand. It says they started taking the roof apart. Says, and they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed. They took some ropes or whatever, and they tied it to the bed, and they dropped it right down in front of Jesus. We're going to get to Jesus one way or another, but we're going to see that our friend gets a chance to be healed. They took some desperate measures. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Was healed by Jesus. Sometimes it takes effort on our part. This is a story in the Bible, and we won't again read all the scripture here, but it's in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. It's again a familiar story, the woman who has had the issue of blood for many long years. And Jesus was in town, and she'd heard he was there. And she said, "I'm going to go see Jesus because I believe he can heal me." Because she'd already spent all of her money, the Bible tells us. She'd spent all she had on doctors, and they hadn't been able to do anything for her. And she was getting sicker by the day. And she said, "I am going to go see Jesus." And a big crowd there. And she says, "I'm not going to be deterred by this crowd. I'm going to get through somehow, some way. I'm going to get to Jesus." And you know what? To get her a miracle, she had to do a little fighting through the crowd there. She had to probably elbow her way a little bit. She probably maybe had to step on a few people's toes to get there. But she got up close enough to Jesus because she said within her heart, she said, "If I can just get close enough to him to touch that fringe on his prayer shawl, I know that I will be healed. I don't even have to talk to him. If I can just reach through the crowd and I can just see her maybe standing on tiptoes, reaching just to touch that fringe of his garment." Never said a word. And Jesus said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" The disciples said, "But Jesus, man, we're in a big crowd here. All sorts of people have touched you. We don't know who touched you there." He says, "Somebody touched me. I felt virtue go out from my body. I felt healing go out." And the little woman says to him, "I touched you, Jesus. I touched you." And she was healed, we're told here. Jesus brought healing into her life, and her life was made whole that day. Then we have some worst case scenarios. Talked about in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And it talks about the demonic man in the country of the Gadarenes, the one who was living in the tombs. He was staying there among the dead. Now, you got to recall here that tombs weren't the same back then as we see in our cemeteries today, primarily. They were built into the sides of the mountain. They were essentially caves, maybe dug into the mountain. And this is where the man was living. It'd be like us going down here to one of the local cemeteries and setting up living space in one of the mausoleums that they have there. Living among the dead. People were afraid to go around him because of the violence that took place. He was filled, the Bible tells us, with an unclean spirit. But the Bible also goes on to tell us here in Mark chapter 5 that when he saw Jesus coming out, that he ran toward Jesus, it says, and worshiped him and cried out with a loud voice. And this is not the man himself crying out. It's the demons that are in him that are crying out, "What do I have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And Jesus spoke unto them, and they came out of the man. That's what he said here. "For he saith unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So he asked the man his name, "What's your name?" "And my name is Legion," because that's how many demons were in him. Thousands of demons were in him. And they came out. If you're familiar with the story again, it says they pleaded with Jesus, don't just cast us out. There's some pigs there. Let us go into the pigs. You know what? The pigs had enough sense to go jump off the cliff into the sea. They didn't want the demons in them either. And there are a lot of people out there, and a lot of people don't believe, I think, a lot of people don't believe in demon possession. They don't believe that a person can be possessed by a devil. But I got news for you, folks. The Bible tells you that people can. And I got news. There's a lot of people out there that are demon possessed today. We look at some of the other countries where it's a little more prevalent, and we see it a little more on the surface. Look at the country, particularly Haiti. Haiti's been in the news a lot. But all the voodoo and Santeria and things like that take place in that country, and it's all demonic spirits. And oh yes, some of these things, they mix a little bit of Christianity in with it to try to make it a little more palatable to the people. Oh yeah, but you know, we've got a statue of the Virgin Mary here and we got a crucifix of Jesus on the cross and all that, but it's demon possession that fuels that stuff. I don't know how many here have been to Bourbon Street. First time I went there was a number of years ago. As we walked down that street, you could just feel that demonic influence. Almost made you feel like your skin was crawling a little bit. And you wondered what might jump out of the dark alley at you back down there. It was not a pleasant feeling walking through there at night, to me anyway. Demonic possession. Jesus can deliver those who are possessed. You say, but does it take place in America? It sure does. Some of these atrocious crimes that we see committed, and you wonder, how could a person possibly do that? It's because the demonic control that's in their life that causes them and takes control of them and causes them to do these things. But we can have a miracle in our life for those that are demon possessed. That demon, that spirit can be cast out of them. There's a lot of people that are fooling around with spirits today. Watch TV and you see programs about it. Programs on, and I forget the names of some of them, but they go and they live in these, or go and investigate these supposedly haunted places. And somebody, do you believe in haunted houses and stuff like that? I believe there are places the demons can possess and be. I believe that. And I'll tell you, I think any time, and you see, if you've ever watched any of those programs, you see sometimes they get kind of scared. They get kind of frightened at what's going on. It's because they're not dealing with the natural. They're not dealing with the natural realm, but they're investigating and prying into the spiritual realm, and they're investigating the demonic part of the spiritual realm. And anything can take place. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. And it came to pass, as Paul speaking, as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which showed unto us the way of salvation. Now she's speaking the truth here. These men, Paul, his companions, were servants of the Most High God. They were showing the people the way of salvation. You see, because the devil, the demons, they know the truth. They know the truth. And there she's speaking the truth here. They're speaking the truth to us. They're showing us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. Now I want to read this particular verse 16 here from the Complete Jewish Bible. And it says, once when we were going to the place where the minyan were gathered, we were met by a slave girl who had in her a snake spirit, a demonic spirit that enabled her to predict the future. These people that are demon possessed, they've got a spirit in them that you don't want to have to mess with, that you don't want to deal with. But a miracle took place. Paul spoke the word and the devil was cast out of her. Now, yeah, it made a lot of people mad. Her owners got mad because they weren't making their money anymore because she wasn't doing any fortune telling for them anymore. And guess what happened? Well, even the good guys need a miracle once in a while. Because you see, Paul and Silas, they got cast into prison for doing this. Verse 16, or chapter 16, verses 22 through 23 says, the mob joined in the attack against them, and the judges tore their clothes off them and ordered that they be flogged. And after giving them a severe beating, they threw them into prison, charging the jailer to guard them securely. And upon receiving such an order, he threw them into the inner cell and clamped their feet securely between heavy blocks of wood. But you know what? A miracle was on the way. A miracle was on the way. I can just imagine Jesus speaking to the Father, saying, "You can't leave them in jail. You can't leave them in jail. They're preaching my word. They're preaching salvation. They're telling the people about me. We can't leave them in jail." And God said an earthquake, the Bible tells us, and it shook that prison. The result, the jailer and all his household were saved. They had that miracle. Verse 26 says, "Suddenly there was a violent earthquake which shook the prison to its foundation. All the doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose." Then, of course, there was a time that Peter was in prison and the people of God began to pray. And God again worked a miracle. And it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 7, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, 'Arise up quickly.' And his chains fell from his hands." Miracles are well established in God's word. They were a foundational part in here of God's word. It was a miracle when God spoke this world into being. From Genesis chapter 1 all the way through the Bible, miracles happen and take place. God intervenes miraculously in people's lives. The question is, are you ready for a miracle in your life? Are you ready for a miracle in your life? And right now, for those that are listening by CD, I want to take just a moment. If you need a miracle in your life, God wants to work a miracle in your life. Maybe you need salvation in your life. Maybe you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. And I tell you, folks, that's a miracle that's taking place right there when Jesus comes in and he cleanses your life. And maybe you're a Christian and you need a miracle. Maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's physical, maybe it's financial, whatever. You need that miracle in your life. God can work that miracle in your life if you'll open up your life to him. And Father, right now, as I pray for these folks that are listening by various other means, Father, I pray that today they need a miracle in their life. That, Father, by the power of Jesus Christ, Father, I speak healing. I speak deliverance, Father. I speak a miracle into their life and whatever they have need of. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.